name the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The lecture that I'm supposed to give is about the Beatitudes. This time I remember it. Beatitudes. And how they are to concern us in today's living. How much time do I have? Are you going to stay overnight here? Your Grace and brothers, priests, clergy, and brethren. We all know the Beatitudes. We all hear the use of the Beatitudes in the church and during divine liturgy. And we kind of tend to take it for granted that, well, that's all there is to it, to know that you're going to be happy or blessed if your life is something like that, or if you heal them, but it's not enough. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is the first beatitude. This first beatitude means to most of us, well, we understand that we shouldn't be thinking, I guess, much of ourselves. And we shouldn't be taking credit much for things. Well, the Holy Father tells, of course, the first meaning of the fullness of spirit is that we don't really, we know we cannot function without God. We cannot exist without God. The beginning of all the troubles, even in the world, after God had created the unseen world, the beginning of all the problems was that the angel, the highest of them, thought that he didn't need anybody anymore, or meaning, really, he didn't need God. And that was the beginning of pride. So beginning of all our troubles also comes from the same, not fulfilling the first beatitude. And if we think that we can do, we can accomplish anything at all without God's help, we're in trouble. We do have a tendency to be brought up this way by our parents. And if not by our parents, if our parents are strict Orthodox, then obviously we are brought up this way by the society. We are brought up by this spirit, new spirit, the Antichrist spirit, the materialism. We are brought up by the school systems. For whatever you do, you're patted on your shoulder or in your head. I understand that those that went to schools here in the kindergartens, that they may even remember that if you do something right, if you get a good mark or you answer the question correctly, they put a little star on your forehead. It'll be gold or red or blue. And these things, my beloved, of course, are attacking you inside. Before we were talking, or we heard talk about the Antichrist period and a time when it's going to be so difficult to fight the spirit of Antichrist, where the Metropolitan was speaking about it. Well, we can imagine how difficult it would be for children now to accept things through reward and through praise. From the childhood, our pride is being built up. I heard expressions like this from many parents. You should be proud of yourself. I mean, how can you do such a thing? You know, if you had any pride, you wouldn't do this. And this is a constant thing that we hear in the family. We're not told this way, if you had fear of God, if you had love for God, then you wouldn't do these things. There's a different approach. We're not mentioned that if we do something wrong, that we are displeasing God or displeasing our church. But we are told that we should be ashamed because our pride couldn't stand us falling flat on the face or doing something wrong. Well, as we grow up, we start to go after rewards. We want to be first. We want to have the honors in the school. We want to become the best in anything that we do. We want to become the best. But you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, being the best in whatever you're doing. Of course there's nothing wrong, as long as you know who you're doing it for and what you're doing it for. Now, if you want to become the best in something and want to do the best you can, if you do it for the Lord, then it's beautiful. Then that's what you should do. But if you want to become the best and you want to do, to accomplish for yourself something, then of course it's no really good. It's no good because it's only feeding your pride. The more you become accomplished in something, the more your pride is going to swell. And then of course you will not think anymore of the beatitude, of the, you're not going to be able to enjoy that happiness of being happy, knowing that you are nothing without God. Then all of a sudden your expectations start to become demanding. Now, you know you're becoming accomplished, for instance, in the field of the arts. And so you made a masterpiece, and everybody's praising you and saying, oh, you made a great painting, and so on. So the next time, you're under pressure to beat that masterpiece, and you're going to make it even a better job, and you're going to work even harder. You're not going to think at all that the ability that you had to do that, it took initial talent. The talent was given to you by God. And you forgot altogether what the Lord said, that without me you can do nothing. And so your works, your creativity, which God gave you that initially, is being used only to praise yourself or to praise your parents, because many times your parents are going to tell you, you got to do it for me, so I'll be proud of you. You see? And it's true, my beloved. And when these things happen, then, of course, how can we understand what it means to be poor in spirit? How can we really feel the happiness? On the contrary, when we think that we are nothing, we're told, well, if we are nothing, then we're miserable. Before long, as we grow up, when people start telling you from the side that you're nothing but a worm, or you're nothing but earth, you're nothing but dirt, or you're a big black blob, as some people call priests that walk around and things, or some monster. And jikabraz in Russian, I don't know how you say it in English. But when these things happen, then you start to get offended. And you start to say, well, how can they do such a thing to you? How can they talk to you like that? But you are not a big black fat blob. You know, you're something much better than that, you know? And so where's your happiness? Where's your happiness? Well, the happiness because you started to believe all the propaganda that the Antichrist was given to you from the beginning. That propaganda was that you are something, and you are not only something, but you are great, and you're going to be greater, and you're going to be an accomplished person. By the time you finish living, you're going to own the whole world. The world is your oyster, as the expression goes, you see? And there is nothing. You will not stand any dishonor. Dishonor is the worst thing. When somebody starts to make fun of you, well, that hurts. Well, it hurts because we have not understood the first beatitude. And that beatitude, again, I will repeat myself, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course I'm going to be happy if I know that mine is the kingdom of heaven. Of course I'll be able to be happy under any circumstance. As we heard today, the dinner time, the lives of the saints, the martyrs, they were absolutely happy when they were tortured, when they went through all kinds of terrible things. It didn't change their happiness when they were under great duress or under torture or under pressure. They were happy because they had the kingdom of heaven in their heart, as the Lord said, that the kingdom of heaven is in the heart. It's not there in the mountain. It's not there someplace. It's not in another country. It's right here in your heart. So, let's say we have some understanding of what the first beatitude then is about poorness of spirit. Let's say that we accept that for me to be an Orthodox Christian, of course, I must recognize or must accept the commandments of the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament commandments is the Ten Commandments. The New Testament commandment is the Nine Commandments, the Beatitudes. These are actually commandments. This is something that we have to fulfill to be able to be happy. Now, everybody wants to be happy. And the child cries, He wants to be happy, and the only way he gets happy is if he gets satisfaction to his own need. If we're brought up this way, and that's the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of materialism. If we're brought up this way, my beloved, then as long as the bigger we become, the more we will think that our happiness consists in satisfying our need. But really, the happiness consists of satisfying God's need, not or God's wish, God's will. Somebody asked before here a question. How do we know when we're fulfilling God's will? Well, your heart will tell you. If you accomplish, fulfill His commandments, if you live according to His wish, then you will be happy. It's whatever you do, you have to remember God. If you forget God, and then the enemy is just going to pull you by the nose and he's going to get you in all kinds of trouble. And you won't believe it. You think you're happy, but actually you are happy only for a very short, fleeting moment. Every sin becomes enticing to us. And has been. So this is the way, because of our fallen nature. This is given to us from our fathers. We were inherited. We all are inclined to enjoy sin. But every sin brings to us death. So says the Holy Fathers. St. John of Kronstadt is not pulling any punches about that too. I have a book which I love very much. It's My Life in Christ. And whoever didn't get it, I'm going to put a little plug in here. Please get it. And it's over here available in the monastery. And if you don't want to get it here, I know a little place there in St. Vladimir Center you can pick it up. Because I'll get it from here and they'll give me a little discount. I can make a little money. My beloved. St. John of Kronstadt was a true father, as we've heard so many times from our hierarchs. He is a father that we should copy, especially those of us who are priests, that we should try to imitate. It is a father that said that, I don't understand how people can be 1 minute without remembering or being aware of God. And then he corrects himself in the writing and he says, what am I saying 1 minute, 1 second? I don't understand how you can be without God. And yet, you ask yourself a question, how is it possible for me to remember God and at the same time be involved deeply in a passion or in a sin? How is it for me possible to remember and feel God's presence in my heart at a time when I am listening to, let's say, the rock, or especially the hard rock, or even the soft rock? How can I feel God's presence when I am have to have my body react to a pulsation or the beat, as they say today? How can I feel God's presence, my beloved? At that time, if I do feel God's presence, what's happened to me? I'm going to be immediately feeling uneasy. It's either I'm going to shut off God and close my heart to God, or I'm going to shut off the music. One or the other. I will not be able to truly enjoy both. And that goes for anything that has a tendency to lead us or bring us into sin. If we are in our daily life, if we are confronted with our members of the family, whether it is a wife, a children, or parents, grandparents, all of a sudden we are filled with irritation. We feel uneasy. Well, St. John of Kronstadt tells us, watch out, the enemy is ready to pounce on you. He's ready to grab your heart and start to put you through a torture. You're ready to come into a place where you don't want to feel God's presence. Now, this happens to all of us, all the time. Now, with this we understand that this is something that only Orthodox have to experience, those who are serious about the kingdom of heaven. You may say to me, but Father, this is only for the monks and for the nuns and for the clergy. They have to watch out those things. We are normal human beings, and normal human beings have to be angry at least 10 times a day. We have to be irritated. We have to be mad at our brother. He is a good for nothing. He is no good. Of course we have to get mad at him. No. No, my beloved. If you were poor in spirit, if you were truly poor in spirit, then you would have some humility and you couldn't get mad at your brother. You'd be sorry for him or her if they hurt you, if they say bad things to you, but you wouldn't really get mad at them. You'd be sorry for them. You prayed for them, and you find all kinds of excuses for them. Father, you went too far away already. We don't understand what you're talking about. Listen, we want to just have a good time. We want to live. We're young people. We're not old men. We're not waiting for our death to come and to take us into the kingdom of heaven. Well, we've been warned. We're living at a time of the beginning, as Metropolitan Gudlika, Metropolitan Vitalia says, we are in the beginning of the time of the Antichrist time. Well, being smack in the middle, or in the beginning of it, we can see we have those boxes that are in the our homes with the little horns, the boob tubes. Or tail, with a tail too, it's added, horns and a tail. The horn is on top of the roof. But you have also a tail to it. So, we have those boxes. We have those boxes through which the enemy can talk to us. But again, you and I have the freedom. You and I have the freedom to shut it off and not to listen to what the enemy has to say to us. And you and I as parents, if we have children, we must control it. We must make sure that the children do not listen and to see those things that are going to undermine their understanding of the first beatitude. Now, just about most of the things that you see in the book today is undermining that first beatitude. Just about most of it is saying that you are by yourself. Even when they say, show beautiful nature, when the National Geographic, for instance, they have sometimes programs about beautiful nature as God created, but they don't mention God created it. They show you beautiful birds and beautiful fishes and beautiful animals, but all of it, and they are praising the nature, but not God, not our Creator. So they're confusing the children. And again, the children shouldn't be even looking at those programs without supervision, if you want to let them keep that poorness of spirit. If you don't, then of course we'll have to reap the consequence. And before long, not be having the poorness of spirit, they will think that they're it. And then of course Papa and Mama becomes a nothing very shortly. And of course the priests and the bishops and nobody else is nothing. Second beatitude that we flow into, we can easily flow from one beatitude to another. The second beatitude is, blessed are those who weep, for they shall be comforted. Well, if I recognize that I'm a nothing, even though I only understood it now, or start to understand it, because all my life I was told I am a something. I'm something, and I have to be very proud of myself. So now all of a sudden I start to understand I am a nothing. So if I don't weep for nothing else, at least I can weep for that I am a nothing. God, make something out of me. Do something. Forgive me, and I will start to weep for my sins. Why I am a nothing, if I understood? I am nothing but a worm. And if the King David said about he is a worm and an earth and so on, so what are we to say? If King David said he tried to count his sins and he counted 10,000 of them, well, how many do I have? Well, the thing is, I'm too blind to see. I don't see how many. I can't even count two or three of them in a day. I didn't get mad once today at my wife. You see, so I don't have any sins, Father. No, of course we do. How many times we forget God? And so how can I stay with consciously, how can I live without weeping for the sins that of arrogance? You know the biggest thing that hurts me and you most of the time? The biggest thing hurts us is that when people don't pay attention to us, when people show arrogance to us, and we say, how dare this one and this one pass by me, he didn't recognize me, or even said something sneering or something bad to me. And this hurts us the most, it seems, these type of insults of arrogance. But you know, my beloved, the problem is that we do this constantly to God, to our holy angel, guardian angel, to the mother of God. We walk in hundreds of times in the same room and we don't pay attention to the icon corner. We don't put the lampada on. We are standing in a church and we show total arrogance to God. We are saying, I got my own things, my own thoughts, my own mind. What says in the church when people are praying or trying to pray, well, that doesn't concern me. Wait a minute, God, I got my own problems. When I'm finished with my own thoughts, my business, my home troubles, whatever it may be, then I'll come back and I'll try to get involved in a conversation with you. Now, this is arrogance, my beloved. So, second beatitude is to cry. We must cry. We must cry on a daily basis. We must recognize our sinfulness. We must recognize that we have offended God. We get offended. So we must understand that we offended God. We showed arrogance. But of course God doesn't turn against us. All he wants is for us to repent, to change. All God wants is our heart. Because when God is in our heart, then we have peace and we have love. Then we don't snap at each other. Then we can carry the burdens of each other. So the second beatitude, to cry. Well, you say, well, if I don't feel I'm such a big sinner, of course, then you can always cry that you have too much pride. That you don't have the first beatitude. You don't understand the first beatitude. And you're not accepting the first beatitude. So let's say you're cried enough for your own sins. And you say, well, I can't cry anymore. So, well, what about our brothers? What about our brothers that are constantly in trouble? If they're not your members of the family, don't you have any friends that are constantly, especially in the spiritual trouble? Don't you have millions of our people suffering in Russia, if you are from there, if your ancestors come from there? Can't you see what the whole world goes through? Can't you really see how bad the whole situation now is in the world, especially how close we are to where the Antichrist is, as a person, could be revealed? Can't you see that there is no country, no place where there truly the people are living according to the orthodoxy, living according to the will of God? So if you recognize that, then it'll help you to cry. It'll help you to actually cry and bring you then that peace, inner peace. So you will understand, you will have the comfort. Even the psychiatrists of the world say today, oh, it's very important for people to laugh, but they also say it's very important for them to cry. It's very important for people to shed tears. But then the enemy says, well, wait a minute, Father, I mean, you're going to be a hypocrite and you're going to start shedding your tears, and maybe even in front of somebody else. What are you doing? You know, you're only asking people to brand you right away as a hypocrite and so on. Well, my beloved, that's one of the temptations that the enemy is going to throw your face into your place. When you are in church and you're trying to pray, you are bound to shed some tears if you are going to be going deep enough inside of yourself and see how no good you are. And then don't worry about it if somebody's going to spot a little bit of tears. Don't worry about it. But do it at home all the time. Or do it inside of yourself also. For instance, let's say that you and I are able to shed a little bit of tears, either for our sins or for the sins of somebody else. Somebody that we love, that's in trouble. Maybe material trouble or physical, spiritual, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, you're approached by your neighbor. What happens to you? Immediately, you kind of snap out and you become irritated with your neighbor. Now, if that happens, you were an apprentice, the Holy Fathers tell us. If that happened, then you were fooled by the enemy, and those tears were not really of repentance. Those tears were already mixed in with a lot of pride, and the enemy was behind it. Because all of a sudden, you got irritated when you saw somebody interrupted. You enjoyed those tears. So don't ever do that, or fight those things. If these things happen, then stop crying. Don't bother crying. Look for this feeling that when your neighbor approaches you, or that he's gonna, especially the time, better never to look at it, but if it happens, and you all of a sudden you feel meek, you feel that he could do anything to you at this moment. You're not gonna get mad at him, no way. You love him. If you had tears of repentance, you couldn't have other feeling towards your neighbor, even though you just may have just had a big fight with him, but you couldn't be mad at him after that moment, after the moment of shedding some tears of repentance, my beloved. And this is the feeling is good. Cultivate that feeling. Then you start to understand the third beatitude, which is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, don't look for that somebody's going to leave a little inheritance to you and you're going to get, you know, 40 or 50 acres of land there or a few houses, because that's not what the church means yet. You may get that. That may come in. But the main thing that you're going to inherit, of course, you're going to inherit that beautiful place in the paradise. You're going to inherit that beautiful place in the paradise. And you, in your own heart, if you have God, you have everything. If you have the Lord inside of your heart, if you have that meekness, what the Lord says, be ye humble and meek in your heart as I am. And he calls you and me to be like that. Now, if we have that, and of course we have everything. With God, we have everything. We inherited everything. We have the earth. We have the eternal earth we have with God. We go from there into a situation. Next beatitude is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, it would be automatically for us to want to know the truth, righteousness, and what God wants from us. There was a question asked, what do we do to live according to God's will? How do we know God's will? Well, this is a curiosity which we must cultivate, that we want to know. If we are to compare things according to the world, or as we live, we understand it. If we fall in love with somebody, we want to know as much about him or her as possible. There wouldn't be nothing that we want to, would be a secret. We want to know everything about a person, especially everything good. Well, even more so, if we want to love, or even fall in love with God, we must want to know everything, or as much as we can, about him. And we're going to start to search for that truth. Now, very soon, or just about immediately, in the beginning of our stages, we'll find that there is no truth in anything earthly. Everything in the earth is fleeting. There is nothing here on earth that is really true and stable. But there is one truth, and no truth in any human being. But the Lord is the truth. We'll find that out very shortly. The Lord is the truth. And so what can we know about God? Well, of course, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, all the writings of the Holy Fathers, my life in Christ, they will reveal to us or teach us the truth about God, what God taught them. Today people think that, well, I can figure it out myself and I can come to understanding of God. You can never do that, my beloved. Then you're putting yourself unequal. Many of the Western teachers have done precisely that. They've tried to understand God with their own logic. And they went into all kinds of troubles, and finally wound up in all kinds of heresies. So, we don't want to do that. We want to accept the teachings of the Holy Fathers. And we want to always double check of what we hear. You're given the freedom to discern. Now, one of the priests said today here that, well, I think it was Vatika himself, that St. Anthony said that discernment was the most important thing. Well, discernment so that you'll be able to pray properly, so you'll be able to fast properly, and so on. Well, discernment has also happened to be the last out of these steps in the book, which was written by St. John, the ladder. And that is the last step. So discernment is not something that you can get right away at the first step. But too many times we think that, well, we can get the discernment right from the start and we'll know everything. And we start to judge our parents, of course our older brothers or sisters if we have some, then the parents, then the priests, then the bishops, then the Holy Fathers, then the apostles, and then finally we even come to that arrogance where we start to judge the actions of the Lord. And of course, we're heathens, we're not Orthodox there, we're not Christians there. So, we must want to be happy, we must want to know the truth. Now, all of a sudden, let's say that we have found the truth. But it's not so difficult to find, because the truth is given to us by the Church. The truth is put to us on a silver platter. All we have to do is take it. The Church has the truth. Now, let's say I accepted that. Boy, then I'm going to be in trouble immediately after that. And that's why the Lord gave us the next commandment. And he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Because all of a sudden, I learned the truth. Now I learned it, I understand, I had the hunger and thirst, just like I was hungry and craving to eat, as I'm, certain times of the day, for me it's certain times of the evenings, I get very hungry and I have to get my Chinese soup or something else. So when it happens, I feel that, I have that feeling, I wanna eat, you see? Or I'm thirsty, you know? And if I'm thirsty and I wanna drink, I gotta satisfy that. Well, the want to learn from what Father John has to say, or what St. Paul has to say, or St. John Chrysostom, or any of the Holy Fathers, that must be at least as intense as that want for the food in my tummy. You see? And if I have that want, then the Lord will open up the truth. And like I say, the truth is in Him. He's in the Lord, and He gave it to our church. Now once I have the truth, then I am in danger of falling into terrible thing. Once I have the truth, I am in danger immediately that I am going to point out to this man or this woman or this person because he doesn't know the truth. And he is breaking the law. He broke, this one just had a kielbasa there. Or this one just had, this guy just slapped his neighbor and got mad at his neighbor. He is no good. He is filled with arrogance and pride. He is no good. And immediately I could fall into judgment. And especially if I get a hold of the rudder. Oh boy. If I get a hold of the rudder, then I will find that everybody, just about everybody is condemned. And everybody has an anathema on him. And I will be, instead of being happy with knowing the truth, all of a sudden I will start to say, oh, why should I have known that truth? No, it would have been better if I would have been ignorant of the truth, if I didn't know any laws and rules. And you know what? Some kids today say that precisely, and they say it to me as a priest, as a father. Say, don't tell me that, I don't want to know it. Because if I know the truth, then I'm going to be bound by the law, or bound by the truth to try to fulfill it or accomplish it. And so, many people, believe it or not, but many people do, precisely for that reason, do not pick up the holy books. They do not pick up the holy books because they're afraid that they're going to become a prisoner. You know, a sad thing I've experienced as a priest once. I had a person, a young man, that was possessed. And, you know, when I talked to him, he would say, I don't want to be like you, a prisoner, a robot. He said, a robot. I don't want to be a robot. I said, what do you mean? A robot to whom? A robot to God, of course, to your laws, to your rules, and so on. I don't want to be a robot. Well, the young man meant it. He really felt that. And so do most people that consider themselves atheists. They don't want to be robots to God. They don't want to fulfill God's commandments. They want to live by their own free will. They want to do what they want to do. So, of course, they absolutely will discard the first Beatitudes. They just don't want to hear it. They don't want to have it. They are filled with a self-will, and that's all that they're interested to serve, because in that they see their happiness. They were bred this way, my beloved. They were bred this way from childhood, that you are happy only when you get your will. Now, if you don't get your will as a child, you have a little tantrum. You start screaming your head off. Now, if you're a girl and a teenager, you can do the same thing. Now, most papas will close their ears and they say, can't hear those screaming, you know. If you're a wife, you're going to start shedding tears. And most husbands can't stand their wife suffering, whatever it is. But you're going to blackmail one way or another somebody to get your will, my beloved. Now, and then when you get your will, then you think you're happy. But then the next thing comes again, and you got some other problem that you gotta have, or something that you gotta have. If you don't have it, you're miserable. And you're chasing after that will of yours, or after, to satisfy your need all your lifetime. And finally, my beloved, you wind up in a nursing home, somebody's got you tied up to a bed, and somebody is telling you what to do every second of your life. And you just can't stand it. And you're so miserable. You're so miserable. Because you never learned that your happiness didn't consist in fulfilling your will, but your happiness consisted in fulfilling God's will. So, when I look then all of a sudden at my neighbor and I see him breaking all the rules and laws, then I start right away to, oh, you good for nothing. I'm as a priest, I'm going to give you a penance that's going to really, you know, really give it to you. Papa, I'm going to give you a big strap, and you're going to really have it. Mama, I'm going to keep you without food for 20 days. Whatever it is, but the thing is, I'm going to force you. I'm going to force you to do what the right thing is. And all of a sudden, we go into a terrible thing, my beloved. We, as fathers, mothers, parents, priests, even sometimes maybe bishops, we might start to get angry at our brothers, and we start screaming at them, and we start getting mad at them. And if we get mad at them, we start using the gospel, and we sound like one of those Protestants up in the, that starts to holler. What's his, I forgot what their names are. Huh?
Jimmy Swagger.
Jimmy Swagger or something. He starts to use the Bible, and holler to his top of the voice, and just about cursing everybody out. And things he's doing, quoting the Bible. And we think we're going to touch the hearts of somebody with it? No way. I won't be able to touch your heart of any of the parishioners if I really scream my head off and give them hail and brimstone. How you call it? Fire and brimstone. If I do that, well, sometimes I may, if I do it in the right spirit in my heart, if I do it because I love them and only to snap them out and to get their attention is fine. You can do that once in a while. But if you do it with hatred to them, it will never work. You can say all the right things. But if, unless you have that meekness, unless you understand that you cannot touch the heart except through compassion, through love, you never change. You never change a person. So what happens? The Lord gave us that beatitude. Be merciful. Absolutely be merciful. One of the conferences I attended, there was a question was asked by one of the people. Well, how much or how long do we have to be merciful? And one of the bodhikas answered, all the time. Or forever. You have to be merciful. Well, true enough. That's what God is doing to us. God is always merciful. He's not a God of wrath and of anger, but he will punish us, and he will punish us, but only when he knows that it will help us to straighten out. When God sees and knows that we're not going to react to it, he's not going to even punish us. That's why when some of the younger people sometimes ask, if there was God, why does he allow these good-for-nothing, you know, people, those robbers or whatever, or murderers to get away with those things? Why do they, those that are sold themselves to the material world, they become millionaires and they have everything they want? Why is it happening? Well, because God allows them to have those things, because he does not want to punish, unless the punishment is this one, to teach you a lesson, that if you're willing to, if your heart is willing to learn, and the second, to maybe use you as an example for somebody else, so somebody else will learn something from it. These are the two reasons why we get punishment. Now, most of us don't like to be punished, don't like to be chastised, but you know, the wise people, they say the contrary. Once they feel that they get punishment from God, sicknesses or troubles or what have you, they always start to rejoice. Because they say, oh, God loves them. And I've read someplace, little lady was crying in church all the time. And Bajashka came to her and asked, how come you're crying already for 6 months? And the lady, the Babushka, looked at the Bajashka and said, well, how can I not cry? For 2 or 3 years I had no trouble, I had no sicknesses, God had totally forgot me. That's the spirit. That's my beloved spirit that we've got to try to attain. If we believe that the condition is only, if we believe that our God is God of love. Now to prove that, God had put himself on the cross and he died for us. He said himself, there is no greater love than when a person will give his life for his neighbor. And that he did. He didn't have to do it. But he wanted to prove so that we won't have any shadow of a doubt that God loves us. He could have forced all of us and make robots out of us. He could have forced us to follow exactly on what he wants, on all the commandments. But he wants us to love him. He wants it, and the only way that we can love him is if we are free. So he gave us that freedom to choose. So you're going to be brainwashed from morning to night by the boob tubes, the TVs, your teachers, the world, anything else you want. But it's still your choice what you're going to accept. Are you going to accept what you're being taught by the world? Are you going to accept those things that you hear in the church by the clergy or by the holy... to be influenced by my priest? I don't want to be influenced by my church. And then what you're going to do? You won't attend the services. Most of us don't like to do that, it seems. Most of us try to stay away from services. And 99% just about is going to say, well, we sure don't want to be going to this church, because in this church the priest is talking too much. He's having too long of a services or having too long of a sermons. So, it's our choice. It's our choice. Then we're the one that we are rejecting the word of God. We're the one that are rejecting God's love. God had given us the love. Now it's for us to respond. If we see our neighbor committing sins, we must abstain from judging him. We really must. We got to remember those words which the Lord said, that judge not and thou shalt not be judged. My beloved, if you do see a person sin, pray for him. Feel sorry for him. Try to cover the sin if at all possible. But never judge him. For while the Holy Father say, while you saw him sin, you did not see him repent. And while you think you stand higher than him, all of a sudden, in one moment, and all of a sudden, you're going to be down in hell and he's going to be up in heaven. Things can change. Doesn't mean that we have to be permissive if we're in the positions of authority. It doesn't mean that we have to close our eyes and let parishioners for a priest, of course, for the parents, the children, to do whatever they want. We must try to guide them and lead them to know that righteousness or the beatitude, the fourth beatitude. So, if I am merciful, then I can only, I think, attempt to go into the next beatitude. If I am merciful, and that next beatitude is one of the most beautiful ones, of course it promises you to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you shall see, how's it called? For you shall see God, right? So, this is a beatitude that if we went through the first beatitudes, of course we want to go through that. We want to come to a point to see God. I mean, this would be like the growing up to see God. I mean, if you start to love somebody and you're separated and you're trying to get closer, finally the most beautiful thing happens when you really see the person. Well, if you are contemplating God, learned all about him, you understand that without him, that he is the source of your life. That he had gave you the life and sustains your life, then of course you want to meet him person to person. And so for that the requirement is to have a pure heart. Now, how can we have a pure heart, my beloved, today when we start looking around the bulletin or the billboards or the boob tubes or the TVs or the movies or what have you? Or when we start to look at our neighbors, how can we truly have a pure heart? The only one answer to that, my beloved, the only way we can have a pure heart, if we will look at the saints and their writings and their teachings and the gospel, if we pray in the mornings and at nights, if we attend as much services as we can, if we expose ourselves to the church life, if we pattern our life according to the life of the church fathers, if we look around and look even at our family members, at our husband, our wife, our children, well, even if they may be okay before God, you won't see it, because the devil will make sure that you only see the bad points, what he or she does. The devil will make sure that you only are there at the times when the person is in trouble, when he commits a sin. That's the time that you're going to be aware of, but you're not going to be aware of the times when the person is truly...